I'm grateful for the opportunity to worship together online, to be led in prayer, to pray the scriptures. We've been writing the Word of God in these days. Gathering together in person in the big room in our worship center cannot come quick enough for all of us. But I do want you to know our plans to do just that next Sunday on the 19th day of July. We're going to have to press the pause button on that, if you will. You know what a pause button is. You've got one probably on your remote control at home. You hit that button and the picture freezes. It's going to come back. You're going to continue watching, but you pause it. That's what we're going to need to do. With the best intentions, with the best of planning underway and completed, we're ready for that day. But based upon the situation we find ourselves in, the aftermath and the continued heartache of a pandemic, the wisest thing we can do is to just watch and wait. You know, it makes me it's a little bit frustrating, but more than anything else, it's caused me to do just what we've been led in prayer to do this morning. And that is to rejoice and to focus on the positive things. Can you imagine what it would be like if this pandemic had happened, not when it has in 2020, but if it was 15 years ago when it happened? And it could well have happened 15 years ago. We would be in the dark as far as being able to stay connected or to be connected online like we are today. If it had happened just 5 years ago from where we're living today, it would have been difficult. We would have had maybe a podcast, a recording of the sermon only. We all know the sermon only isn't everything that needs to happen. It's gathering together to sing and to read scripture together. But that's where we would probably have found ourselves. But the fact that it's happened in 2020, the simple fact that we added on to our facilities in 2018. We began that construction process and just moved into it when all of these changes took place. It has allowed us to have the equipment to put it together, to get things going, to be connected and to stay connected, and to realize that church as we know it is going to involve an online presence. Our church, though we've made great strides, has a lot to do to catch up. So I just wanted to encourage you. We're hitting the pause button on Sunday, the 19th of July. We'll let you know when we feel the coast is clear enough where we can gather in the big room. But I want to ask you to do something for me. Take your thoughts and your prayers, your frustrations, your wondering when are we going to be able to see those we love once again. And I want to give you a project. I want to ask you to do something for me. I want you to walk your neighborhood. I see people walking their neighborhoods all the time. I do the same thing. I want you to prayer walk your neighborhood. I know you can't go up and knock on the door. You can't have a conversation, or at least most likely you can't right now. But you know what you can do. Though we're not able to meet physically, that's when prayer becomes even that much more important. So walk your streets, walk your neighborhood, and pause and pray for the family that lives in that house. And I would imagine if that's your prayer, if they're prayed fervently, if they're prayed all the time, if you make it a daily practice, God's going to open some doors to where we can reach people, people inside those homes that may be just as frustrated as we are, or maybe even more so, feeling disconnected, in need of help. So thank you for your patience. Thank you for working with us on our plans to open up. We'll do it. But as of right now, we have the privilege, we have the technology that allows us to stay together, to worship together, to pray together, to take God's word and find its meaning. We can do that together. That's what we're going to do for the remaining time that I have today. It's all about one's attitude. I've called it checking one's attitude at the cross. No matter where you find yourself, no matter what your attitude may be concerning all the issues that have come to light, it's not that they weren't there before, but so many things that are occupying our time have always been there, but they just overwhelm us. But if we're willing to take a very close look at Scripture and to check our attitude at the cross of Jesus, it can make all the difference in the world. It's in Acts chapter 10 where we want to turn to today and read. But I want to begin by telling you that my way of approaching it is simply a tale of two Joes, two guys named Joe. They're both real people. The first Joe I want to tell you about here is my father-in-law, Joe Steiger, not to be confused with Joe Steiger in our church. But Joe Steiger, my father-in-law, went to heaven many years ago, just a couple of years after our family arrived here in Louisville. 1995 was when he went to heaven. He died of pancreatic cancer. But Joe Steiger was an amazing individual in my life, in the life of Marcy's family. Joe had a dry sense of humor, but he had some Joe-isms, I call it, some sayings that in a given conversation, he would use. I want to share a couple of them with you. One of them was, "Don't go away mad." I never really understood what he meant by that. I think it was his way of just injecting a little humor. If I was coming by the house, and once again, this is when Marcy and I were dating in high school, maybe I overstayed my welcome. I don't know what it was, but anytime I was getting ready to leave, he would just say, "Don't go away mad." Another Joe-ism was simply this: "I would rather owe you than beat you out of it." Now that one I understood a little more literally. He meant it more figuratively. But in the case of owing someone something, it's always best to owe them than to do something and to get out of whatever that agreement was or that amount of money to pay it up. "I'd rather owe you than beat you out of it." He always smiled when he said it. Took me a while to catch on and smile back. But the thing about Joe was he was a superb listener. He didn't have too much to say on some occasions, but whenever he spoke, it was well thought out. It had meaning. It meant something. The one I want to ask you to focus on with me for a little while this morning is when he would say, "Well, Stephen, when you got problems, you got problems." I remember talking with him on more than one occasion, something that was upsetting to me or something that was a challenge to me. Maybe it was while Marcy and I were dating. Maybe it was in those few years right after we married and the issues we faced. And in the midst of the conversation, he'd listen carefully, but then he would always preface anything else he said, "When you got problems, you got problems." Now you might think he was being a little cynical, but he wasn't. What he was really saying was, "When you got problems, you got problems, but those problems can be solved. Those problems have an answer." Case in point, the problem of systemic racism. We find it in Acts chapter 10. It's a long passage. We're not going to be able to look at all of Acts chapter 10 today, but we're going to be able to hit the highlights. You've got to face the problem head on. And in my way of thinking, you've got to acknowledge the problem exists. When it comes to systemic racism, many of us have a hard problem with that. Peter definitely had a problem with it. We pick up in Acts chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Now there was a man of Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian cohort, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. He gave many alms to the Jewish people, and he prayed to God continually." Then you skip a few verses and pick up in verse 5. "Now dispatch some men to Joppa and send for a man named Simon, who is also called Peter. He is staying with a tanner named Simon, whose house is by the sea." So the problem, very simple, was this. Cornelius was a Gentile. Peter was prejudiced. He grew up in a system where racism was rampant. And God is going to orchestrate a divine appointment, a meeting between these two men. Peter, who was steeped in racism, though he didn't see it as such. And Cornelius, a Gentile, who understood that his station in life, not just the color of his skin, made him suspect to a devout Jew. So God has arranged it to where we're introduced to Cornelius, and we find that God appears to Cornelius in a vision because Cornelius is a God-fearer. He prays. He supports. He's ethical. But he needs the affirmation. He needs to know that the ground at the foot of the cross is level for all people. And so here's the arrangement. Cornelius has the vision, is told to send some of his servants, his employees, to find Simon Peter. He's staying in the home of a tanner named Simon. And what? And this appointment would happen. Not only do you have to acknowledge the problem, but you have to accept responsibility for your part of that problem, for your attitude toward others. This is where it picks up in chapter 10, verse 9. It says, on the next day, as they were on their way and approaching the city, Peter went up on the household about the sixth hour to pray, but he became hungry and desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance. And he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. There were in it all kinds of four-footed animals, crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. And a voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy and unclean. Again, a voice came to him a second time. What God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. This happened not once, not twice. It happened three times. And immediately the object was taken up into the sky. Strange vision, we might say. Never had one like this before. I mean, when I'm hungry, all I have are visions of food that I want. Food that's satisfying. Peter was at the home of Simon the tanner. By the way, there's a little indirect hint right there. If you were going to follow all the dietary restrictions and all of the rules of Judaism, you had nothing to do with the skin of animals. And yet here, Peter found an excuse or a reason why he could stay in the home of a man who probably was unholy and unclean by his own occupation of handling animal skins, for he was a tanner. Maybe that's a lesson for us today, that we have strong convictions over some things, but we always have an exception for our own behavior. Well, Peter, at the sixth hour of the day, which you remember by Roman time is not 6 a.m. That's the way we keep time. But by their time, it's noon. The day began at 6 in the morning. So the sixth hour would be 6 hours later, noon. No wonder he was hungry. He woke up, perhaps from a trance, or found himself in the midst of that trance. And here comes this sheet floating down from the sky. On it were all the animals that he was prohibited by Jewish law from consuming, from even touching. Just to be near them was wrong, was sinful. Peter's answer to the angel that said, kill and eat? No. And he recognized it being an angel of God, for he calls him Lord. No, Lord, for I have never eaten from such defiled animals. How many times did God have to remind him that what God called clean indeed was clean. Not once, not twice, three times. You know that game called whack-a-mole? Maybe if you take your kids to, well, you hadn't lately because you can't go in places like that. But it's that game where you have, a club in your hand, and these little creatures just pop up, and you hit one and knock it down. And as soon as you knock it down, another one pops up, and you're keeping score over how many of them you can whack in the head and keep underneath the surface of the game board. And you sit there, and it gets faster and faster. And once you beat this one down, it pops up on the, another one pops up just on the other side. And that's the nature of the game of whack-a-mole. Folks, this issue is not whack-a-mole. And as much as Peter probably wanted to hit it down and bury it, it kept popping up again and again. And it wasn't a different place every time. It was the same issue over and over and over again. It should have been very easy for him to get the message that he kept popping and kept knocking down one central issue: racism. Prejudiced. God has a way of delivering his message, doesn't he? Well, it says there in verse 25 that when Peter met Cornelius, it says, when Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshiped him. But Peter, raising him up, said, "Stand up, for I too am just a man." And as he talked with him, he entered and found many people assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean." Interesting. Verse 27 says, as he talked with him, as Peter talked with Cornelius, as Peter spoke and as Cornelius listened, as Peter listened when Cornelius spoke, conversation, an exchange of ideas, not a yelling at one another, but an honest conversation concerning what is right, what is good, what is God's will. And you notice the other thing is Peter's mind was changed. I mean, you'd think that, you know, with a child or maybe a middle schooler, it would be easy to change one's mind. But when someone gets college age, when someone's out there in the working world, when someone's Peter's age, we don't know how old he was. Maybe he was 30-something. He's a grown man. It would be increasingly hard and difficult to change one's mind. But here, Peter, after receiving a message from God, not once, not twice, but three times, and that's probably just figuratively speaking, God speaking to Peter all the time, gave Peter the power, gave Peter the presence of mind to change his attitude. To drop the notion of I'm better than you because my bloodline is Jewish heritage. Opening his mouth, verse 34, Peter said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." That's a miracle. That's unbelievable that a grown man, especially as opinionated as Peter was, that he would have a total change of heart. Now, I don't think it happened just at the snap of a finger, but it happened over time when a conversation ensued, when attitudes kept popping up, the same one every time. It wasn't over here and over there. It was very clear to see. It was all about one's attitude toward other people. People who didn't share the same convictions. People whose color of their skin was different than his own. And yet, Peter adopted a lifestyle of freedom, of grace, of giving others the benefit of the doubt, of realizing that who and what God accepts and what God approves of, we need to wholeheartedly join in God's work together. I said this was a tale of two Joes. Joe Steiger, I'll always remember, when you got problems, you got problems. And knowing that there's a way to solve those problems. But I want to mention to you the second Joe. He's a real person too. He lives in our area. He's a pastor. Joe Fields is the pastor of the New Beginnings Church here in Louisville. Their facility is much different than ours. They purchased and remodeled a former theater that's right behind the Louisville Independent School District administrative offices there at Main and Garden Ridge. Joe and I had a conversation this past week. I didn't know what to do. I'm a white guy in a predominantly white congregation who understands and has known the effects of racism all of my life, like all of us have. And yet, the conversation that's happened over these weeks has not gone away, should not go away. So I wanted to address it in some way. I wanted some help. So I contacted Joe. I've known him over the years, not well. But I invited him to come join me and have lunch in my office just for the purpose of this team, getting to know each other, and then determining what we might do as a result. And with the second Joe, I discovered some things. I discovered some things that our church needs to involve ourselves in, not just with the New Beginnings Church, but they're a real live congregation right here in our area. We talked about some things that we could do together. We talked about prayer, praying for one another. And that's an easy thing to talk about. But to really and truly pray. And you know what he told me? He said, "Stephen, I drive by your church every day." And he said, "When I drive by your church, I pray for your congregation." And then he said this. He said, "Because your building, your facility tells me that something good is going on your campus and you're making a difference in God's kingdom." You know, most of the time when I think of our building, I kind of put it down. You know, the church is not a building, we've said, and that's true. And I often said that, you know, we need to realize we're spending so much money on facilities and we need to plow it into ministries that are going to help our community, and all that's true. But here's a guy who, driving by every day, doesn't look at our church and think anything except, "I'm going to pray for those people because something good has got to be happening because of what they have, what they've invested." Now, once again, there's a balance there. But it's made me realize that we don't need to take our campus for granted, and we do need to utilize it, and we need to open it up, especially in what church is going to look like in the future. So we determined we were going to pray for one another. We also talked about partnering with one another. I don't know exactly what that's going to mean, how it's going to affect us, but you've got a congregation called New Beginnings. You have a congregation, First Baptist Louisville, and there are some things, many things we can agree upon and many things we can partner. We can join a partnership, create a partnership together. And we're going to look at doing just that. I thought that he would come in and stay about 45 minutes and I'd get on with the rest of my day. 2.5 hours. And we were visiting. We found we had more in common than we ever imagined. I love golf. He loves golf. And I found by asking some key questions, I think I can take him down. I think I can beat him. So I'm going to invite him to come and I'm going to see exactly what happens there. Of course, I'm just joking. Well, no, maybe not. But the one thing I realized in getting to know Joe was I shut my mouth long enough to listen. To listen. We found out that we both married way above our heads. We both found out that our wives sometimes feel much more called to ministry than either one of us, which simply means that we're both very blessed with our families. I listened. And then we found that we have much to celebrate. To celebrate. When he told me the background, his own personal background, serving in the Navy right out of college, and then working in sales, and then moving here and feeling a call and a tug to ministry when he was middle-aged, and God using him, I found that I was celebrating his story along with him. And folks, there are so many things we can find together, not just one congregation and another, but it begins there. To find those things that we truly can celebrate. You know, this pandemic has affected us all. None of us are going through this alone. And we can celebrate the connection we have together in Christ. You see, when you take your attitude and check it, not at the door, but when you check your attitude at the foot of the cross of our Savior, that very action can open up doors, can open up opportunities, can change lives. And that's what we should all be about. Let's pray. Father, we do come to you today, thanking you for your watch care over us, thanking you for loving us, thanking you for guiding us. We know you are here in the midst of these troubling times in which we live. So, Father, we continue to look to you, to ask for grace, to ask for wisdom, that we might share your love with all those around us. These things we pray in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen.